You're listening to a sermon recording from New Life, the English congregation of Sesame Presbyterian Church. For more information, please visit www.newlifesydney.org.
You know, there's a famous Korean fable about a disobedient tree frog. Does anyone know the story? It's like a children's story about a frog. The chonggyeguri is disobedient, right? Now, there are many different versions to this story, and originally it's in Korean, so I think it gets a little bit lost in translation, but I tried to translate it in English, and I want to tell you that story today. This is my version. Are you ready? Once upon a time, there was a disobedient tree frog. Whatever his mom would say, he would go the other way. When his mom would say, come home early, he would come home late. And when his mom would say, finish your food, he would leave dinner on the plate. All the frogs cried, ribbit, ribbit. But the disobedient tree frog cried, bit rib, bit rib. He brought shame to the family, but his mother still loved him so dearly. One day the mother frog got sick and was about to die. Knowing that her son would disobey her, she decided to tell a little lie. She said, son, bury me by the river and not the mountain. This is my final wish. And with that, her life was taken. The disobedient tree frog was brokenhearted. So this time, obedience was what he decided. As requested, he buried his mother by the river. But then the rain took her, and gone was she forever. Now, whenever it rains, the tree frog cries and cries, wishing he had obeyed his mother more before she died. The end. That is the story of the disobedient tree frog. Do you guys know that story? That's pretty good, right? I tried to make it rhyme. I don't know if you noticed. I spent way too much time on this part of the sermon. And so don't worry about the rest, right? Well, the point of the story is this. The point of the story is obey your parents. Obey your parents or else you'll regret it, right? I think it's a bit of a pretty dark story to tell your kids. But in Korea, if you're a disobedient child, oftentimes parents will call you're a frog. Or in Korean, you're like chonggyeguri, right? And you know, when I think about the story of Jonah, he reminds me of this disobedient tree frog. Because what we find in our passage today is that whatever God tells him to do, Jonah decides to do the exact opposite. When God says go this way, Jonah decides to go that way. Jonah was the disobedient prophet. But before you judge Jonah for being a disobedient prophet, what I want to help us see together today is that we are like Jonah. Or we are like Jonah. That we are like this disobedient prophet. That we love going the wrong way to God's appointed way. And more often than not, we know that we're going the wrong way, but we continue to go the wrong way. And what I want to convince ourselves today through God's word is that that is not okay. It is not okay. And my prayer is that we might come out of this time together with a greater desire and motivation to live in obedience to God, to live God's way and not my way, because we trust that it is the best way. I have 3 points for us today, 3 lessons that I think we can learn from the story of Jonah about disobedience. And the first is this, the root of disobedience. The root of disobedience. Let's go to the passage in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. It says this, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So as you know, Jonah was a prophet, meaning his job was to be God's spokesperson or messenger. Whatever God would say, he would have to deliver to the people. And the mission that God gives to Jonah here as a prophet is quite simple. It was to go to Nineveh and tell them off for living in disobedience and living in defiance of God, for living in evil. That was God's call to Jonah. But what does Jonah do? Well, he decides to do something that no other prophet has ever done before. He disobeys God. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah disobeys God. And not only does he disobey God, but he does the complete opposite of everything God says. God tells him to go to Nineveh, which was on the east of Israel, but the Bible says he went to Tarshish, which was on the west of Israel. Actually, scholars say that Tarshish was the furthest west that he could have possibly gone. And so, this is emphasizing his disobedient heart. He really didn't want to do it. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was a place he could travel to by land, but Jonah decides to go by sea. God tells Jonah to go to a great city, but Jonah decides to go hide in a small boat. You see, in every way possible, Jonah disobeyed God. And I guess the question we need to ask here is, why? What was the reason for his disobedience? I mean, this wasn't his first day as a prophet. It wasn't his first day on the job. We see his name pop up in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, which means he's been around before. He's been around for a while. He's done this before. So then why suddenly does he decide to disobey God? Why is he so adamant in going the other way? And although the reason isn't made clear here, I think we can make some educated guesses based off the context of this story. And believe it or not, I think Jonah actually had some really good reasons for disobeying God. There are 3 reasons that I think we can see. The first is practical. From Jonah's perspective, what God was telling him to do didn't make sense on a practical level. You see, God was calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire was known to be the cruelest and most violent empire in the ancient times. They were famous. They were known as the terrorist state. They went around conquering cities, killing people, enslaving their enemies, and they had no mercy in battle. Let me tell you some of the things that were historically recorded about these people, the Assyrians. In battle, they would typically cut off the legs of their enemies and cut off one arm and leave one arm so they can shake the enemy's hand as they die in mockery. How disgusting is that? The Assyrians would decapitate the heads of their enemies and force their loved ones to parade around with their loved ones' heads on a stick to mock them. The Assyrians would skin their enemies and stick them up on the city walls as decorations and as a sign of victory. These were the Assyrians. They were barbaric, they were powerful, and no one could stand in their way. This is the place that God is calling Jonah to go. And these are the people that God is calling Jonah to go and rebuke. I mean, this made no sense. It makes no sense. Why would this military powerhouse listen to this Jewish prophet? Why would they listen? It was practically suicide to go and do what God was telling him to do. So on a practical level, it didn't make sense, so Jonah flees. The second reason I think Jonah disobeyed God was on an emotional level, it didn't make sense. On an emotional level, this truly would have been the last thing that Jonah wanted to do. You see, not only were the Ninevites a powerful city, but they were the greatest oppressors of the people of God. For many, many years, the Ninevites had bullied the people of God. They murdered the people of God, and eventually they would end up wiping out the entire northern kingdom of Israel. The Ninevites were the worst enemies. Think of your worst enemy in high school. These are the Ninevites. And you know, the prophets were people who spoke for and on behalf of and to the people of God. And so prophets were known to be quite patriotic in nature. Jonah in particular. And so to Jonah, a patriot who loves his people, who loves his nation, when God calls him to go to this other nation that has been oppressing and bullying his nation for years, that would have been such a shocking and offensive request by God. Like, God, don't you know what these people have done to us, your people? I thought you loved us, God. Why would you send me to go and speak a message to those disgusting people? I hate them. They don't deserve a word from me or you. Just destroy them, God. I'm sure these are the things that went through in his mind. And so with emotions flaring, Jonah runs the complete opposite direction to Nineveh. He wants nothing to do with them. And finally, I think Jonah could have made a theological argument as well. Like I said, the Ninevites had been Israel's enemies for a long time. If you look at the book of Nahum, which is 2 books after Jonah, but actually it was written before Jonah, we see the book of Nahum is a prophet giving a word from the Lord as well. And the entire book is about how God is angry at Nineveh and how God will destroy Nineveh. It's intense. Have a read of Nahum. This is the word of God. This was a prophecy given to his people by Nahum a few centuries before. Now, Jonah would have known these words of Nahum. So he would have been thinking, God, you said you'd destroy them. You said you would destroy them. Surely you wouldn't go back on your word. That's not who you are, God. So it doesn't matter if I go or not. You're going to destroy them anyway. And so Jonah could have made for himself a theological loophole to flee from God's mission and disobey what he was called to do. So on these practical, emotional, and theological levels, Jonah could have justified his disobedience. But was this the real reason he disobeyed? Was this the real reason he disobeyed? Well, we find the real reason later in Jonah chapter 4. This is the real reason. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 to 2 says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Now, this is in my text, so I won't go into it too much. But pretty much what Jonah is saying here is this. He's saying, "God, I knew from the beginning that you are a gracious God, and it didn't look like a good plan to me. Your plan didn't look like a good plan to me. I knew you wanted to forgive Nineveh, and I just didn't agree with it. And so I ran." That's what he's saying. In other words, Jonah didn't trust God. Jonah didn't trust God. Perhaps it was because of the practical, emotional, and theological reasons that Jonah ran away, but ultimately they were just excuses for the real reason, which was that he simply didn't trust God. He simply didn't trust God's plans. That's why in verse 3 it says this, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go to them with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." You see, Jonah's ultimate issue wasn't with the mission. He might have thought it was. It might have felt like it was. It might have felt like his issue was with the mission, but his ultimate issue was with God. He simply didn't trust God. And so he ran from God, he ran from his presence, and he ran from his plans. Brothers and sisters, this is the root of disobedience. Friends, let me ask you, what has God called you to do today that you are running away from? How are you disobeying God and rebelling against his word today? To Jonah, he gave a very specific mission to go to Nineveh. But to you and I, God calls us into a much more diverse and specific mission at the same time. God calls us today, you and I, to love him. Matthew 22, 37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And if we love him, he then calls us to obey him. John 14, 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And to obey him, he then gives us his word, full of commands and directions to live our lives as redeemed people, a way to live a life that is truly pleasing to him, holy and righteous. And in his word, he calls us, all of us, to love one another, to reach out to the lost with the gospel, to forgive one another, to be humble, to be self-sacrificing, to love and serve his church, to submit to your authorities, to give to and support those who need help, to lead our families with love, to disciple our children in the Lord, to put God first, to not live for idols, to pray without ceasing, to dwell on his word day and night, to not be a drunk, to not live for money, to not be sexually immoral, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. And the question is, how are you running from God today? How are you turning your back on the things that he calls you to do today? And what excuses have you been giving in your disobedience? Because, you know, there will be some really good excuses that we can give to God. Excuses that we are convinced are like good enough reasons to disobey God. Like on a practical level, we could say, "God, it makes no sense that you would call me to serve at church in this season. Do you know how busy I am, God? Do you know how hard I worked to get to this place? I have no time. God, do you know what it's like to have a baby?" Perhaps on an emotional level, "God, I know I should forgive that person and be gracious, but not that guy. Do you know how much they hurt me? Do you know how bad they are? I hate them." Maybe even on a theological level, "God, I'm a Calvinist. I know you have predestined your people to be saved, so it doesn't really matter if I go out or not. God, I know you're sovereign. I know you work through my mistakes, so I'm just going to keep doing what I want." I don't know. And as convincing as these things often are, brothers and sisters, they are just excuses for a deeper issue that resides in our hearts. And it is that we don't trust God. We don't trust that God works for my good. We don't trust that God's plan is the best way. We don't trust that the gift of salvation found in the grace of God is the best thing I could ever know and have in this life and in eternity. It's a lack of faith. That is the root of our disobedience. So again, let me ask you, in what ways are you disobeying Him today? In what ways are you disobeying God today, the call of God in your life? Why don't you ask for a greater faith in Him today, that you might be changed, that you might obey, trusting that God's way is the best way? The second thing that we find in this passage that we learn about disobedience is the fruit of disobedience. Not only do we learn about the root of our disobedience, but we also see the fruits and the results of our disobedience in the story of Jonah. And I think this is really important because it answers the question, why should I care? Why should I care? You know, I know that we all know that God is a gracious God. And actually, that's my third point, so we'll talk about that later. But I think we have become so familiar with the concept of God's grace that we have started to take lightly the toxicity of sin in our lives. We've started taking sin lightly. Yes, it is true that God has redeemed us of our sins. And yes, it is true that even in our mistakes, God shows us grace. But it is also true that sin never goes without leaving a mark. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, every act of disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. The Bible does not say that every difficulty is the result of sin, but it does teach that every sin will bring you into difficulty. Brothers and sisters, did you know, just because you are a Christian, that you are not immune to the toxic effects that sin can have in your life? There are consequences to our disobedience. And so, sin and disobedience in our lives should alarm us. It should concern us. It should worry us. We should care. And what are those consequences? Well, let's find out. Genesis 1 verse 4. It says this, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So Jonah has just disobeyed God. He's run away from God. And he's in the middle of the sea in a boat. And God responds to his disobedience by throwing a storm at him. And we know this is a supernatural storm sent by God because the sailors on the boat, these sailors who lived in the waters, right? These sailors on the boat, they start crying out in fear. Jonah 1:5 says, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. For these mariners to be afraid and to be crying out, like the storm had to be crazy. The craziest storm ever. And it was. To the point where these non-believing sailors are like, they start praying to a God they don't believe in. They start praying to like the God of the sea, the God of the wind, the God of the sky. Like they're in panic mode. They don't know what to do. And nothing is working, so they start throwing cargo overboard. And for these men, this cargo is like their well-being. It's their money. It's their valuables. So they're throwing out their lives into the water to save their lives. And nothing is working. You see, here we have an image of great discomfort and panic. This is an image. And here we find the first fruit of our disobedience. Our disobedience affects our neighbors. It affects our neighbors. I don't know if you've experienced it, but when laundry doesn't dry properly, it smells really bad. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? It leaves a really bad smell. The scary thing is, though, the person who's wearing it can't really tell. People around can tell. You know, I remember this one time when I was young, everyone at church kept avoiding me. And I had no idea why. This is a true story, right? But then someone came to me, a dear friend came to me and said, dude, you stink. My clothes hadn't dried properly. And so even though I had no idea, because of my mistake, I was causing discomfort to those around me. And in the same way, this storm is a result of Jonah's disobedience. But the sailors who had no part in the disobedience became subject to the discomforts of this storm. They suffered because of Jonah's sin. And what was Jonah doing? He was sleeping. He had no idea. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and he had laid down and was fast asleep. Friends, our disobedience as Christians affects our world more than we know. More than we know. We might feel all good in the knowledge of God's grace. Ah, I know God's grace. We might feel good. We might not smell the stench of our own ugly disobedience, but those around us sometimes will suffer because of our disobedience, as sin's toxic scent takes effect in and through our lives. When we who call ourselves Christians fail to live out our faith faithfully, when we who call ourselves Christians act in a manner that is sinful, when we refuse holiness and righteousness in our lives, when we refuse to be a forgiving, kind, and gracious person, when we refuse to have joy in Christ alone, someone around us is affected by that. It may be our family members because we failed to be a godly person. It may be our friends because we refused to be a godly example. It could even be someone at church because we broke their trust in community in our sins. It could be any non-Christian in your life, in the workplace, because we looked no different to them, a non-believer. Whatever the case, sin smells bad. We might not care, we might not notice, but it affects our neighbors, even to push them away from God forever. And I hope that kind of scares us a little bit. The thought that my disobedience has been and could be affecting someone around me. And particularly in the AM service, I think there's lots of parents here. I think one of the first people that are affected by our disobedience are our kids, who watch us, who are discipled by our actions. Our disobedience affects our neighbors. Another fruit of disobedience is that our disobedience affects our faith. You know, the passage here has been talking about Jonah disobeying God. And I don't know if you've noticed, but from the beginning, whenever Jonah's going somewhere in this text, it has been in a downward direction. Look, Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. It says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, away from the presence of the Lord. And then in the boat," Jonah chapter 1 verse 5. "But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep." And this is an intentional use of language to portray the largely invisible reality of Jonah's faith being affected by his disobedient heart, little by little being dragged down and away from the heart of God. And it's not only in our passage, but next week's passage, and I'm not going to go into it because it's not my passage, but next week's passage, he goes even further down. He finds himself in the water, and the lady finds himself in the belly of the fish. Pastor Paul gave me a look. He said, "Don't talk about it," right? He goes down and down and down. Friends, this is the fruit of disobedience. Just as Jonah ran and hid at the bottom of the boat, disobedience brings us shame and fills our hearts with guilt, causing us to continue running away from God, even when we know it's wrong. And just as Jonah fell fast asleep, even in the midst of the storm, disobedience and continued disobedience build within our hearts an apathy that numbs us from experiencing the joy and peace of God. And before we know it, we find that we are no different to a non-Christian in our apathy. And we see this actually play out in Jonah chapter 1 verse 6. It's a very shameful verse, this one, believe it or not. And so the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we may not perish." This is a very shameful verse for Jonah. There he is, sleeping in the bottom of the ship in the midst of the storm that he was responsible for. And this non-believing captain comes down and has to wake him up. And the interesting thing is that the word that he uses here to wake Jonah up, arise, is the exact same word used by God when God sends Jonah to Nineveh in verse 1. And so shamefully, we see a role reversal here. The prophet that is meant to deliver the words of God to other people, here we find that he is the one having the word of God spoken to him by this non-believing captain. How far he has fallen in his disobedience. Pastor Paul mentioned this last week, and I just want to add to it. But I've seen way too many people walk away from the faith and leave the church. Way too many leaders turn their back on God. Way too many Christians who once raised their hands and devoted their hearts to Jesus just stop believing one day. I've seen way too many people like this to take this lightly. Brothers and sisters, our disobedience can and will affect our faith if we don't do anything about it. That is no joke. We need to wake up. And so we learn from the story of Jonah that disobedience is followed by storms. Sin is toxic and it has consequences. It stinks and it affects our neighbors and it can affect our faith. So let me urge us again today to consider, how are you running from God right now? In what ways are you disobeying Him today? And I encourage you to bring it into the light before it numbs you. Bring it into the light. Pray that you would be alarmed by the fruits of disobedience and ask for God's Spirit to help you change for the sake of your neighbors and for the sake of your faith. And finally, and this is a really, really short one, we see in the story of Jonah our hope in disobedience. And I'll be really quick. The truth is, brothers and sisters, we all have and will fail before God to obey Him. That is the truth. The Bible is very clear on this. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether you are a non-Christian sitting here today or you have been a Christian for a long time, the truth is we are all in disobedience to God. And we are all in need of His grace because we are all turning our back on Him. We're all running from God in different ways. Some of us here are like the Ninevites who have been living in an evil way. And evil in the Bible just means in a way that is not God's way. With our backs to God, denying Him. And some of us here are like Jonah, who do believe in God, and yet we constantly continue to rebel against Him in our lives. We are all in need of grace, and so to all of us who are in need of grace, we are reminded through the book, the story of Jonah, that our God, He is a God of grace. He is indeed a God of grace, and that is our hope in our disobedience. Our God is a God of second chances. Our God is a God of third and fourth chances, and so on. He is a gracious God. His grace is for Nineveh. That's why He sends Jonah to them. His grace is for Jonah. That's why He sent the storm to him to wake him up. And His grace is for us today. God's love and grace is for us, all of us here today. And that is why He sent His Son, Jesus, the better Jonah, to save us from our sins. So as we close, I want to urge us and encourage us one more time to look to Jesus again today and to throw our disobedience on Him and to ask Him to lead us into obedience by His grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is true, can be true for all of us here. If you're a non-believer, look to Jesus for the first time today perhaps and receive the grace that He offers freely. And if you are a believer, but you know you've been running from God constantly, there is grace for you again today. Remember the grace that you stand in your salvation, and be encouraged to continue in obedience. My fear is that this sermon might come off very legalistic, that, you know, it's like, oh, okay, you know, therefore go and do a bunch of things, you know, be obedient. I think we cannot be obedient unless we first understand grace that we stand in. And in grace, our hearts develop a deep trust and faith in God, and then that develops a lifestyle of obedience in our lives. And so I want to invite all of us today to look to grace and to come to grace, and in that pray and ask God to change our hearts that we might live a life that is more obedient and more pleasing in His sight. Why don't we pray together?